insinuates, implies that we belong somewhere else than just here. At the same time, passages like in Micah chapter 6 talk about living justly, about being merciful, about walking humbly before God. And so there's this implication there that we do have this responsibility to other people. Right, we live in a community, and we need to be aware of that community that we live in, that we do connect with one another. Jesus makes this very clear in his prayer in John chapter 17. Right? So he's praying for the disciples. In extension, he's praying for us. And one thing that he says in this prayer is, you don't take them out of this world. They're going to remain in this world, but protect them from the evil one. So Jesus recognizes that disciples of Jesus Christ are going to have this dual citizenship, and we're going to experience that same tension that we were talking about earlier if we travel to another country. So we need to know the language. We're Christians, but we need to know the language of the world. We're Christians, but we need to know the culture. We need to influence the culture around us. Now, some people have responded to that tension by saying, let's do away with that tension. All right, let's just draw back and just get all the Christians together and let's form a community separate and apart from the world that we live in. And so there was a movement in Christianity called the monastic movement. Monks, this is what monks did. They would say, all right, I don't want to be influenced by this world. I just want to be around people who speak my same language, who have the values of the kingdom of heaven, and that's going to eliminate that difficulty that I have living in the kingdom of this world. And honestly, I can understand that attraction, right? Because sometimes we do that temporarily. But wouldn't it be nice just to be able to live in a Christian community? Yeah. Wouldn't it be nice that we all know the same words, we all know the same customs, and we don't have this evil influence or this worldly influence that is pressuring us? So in some way I can understand the pull. That would be easier, wouldn't it? But when has God ever called us to easy, right? God has never asked us to do easy things, because if we withdraw, then we're going to lose our influence. We can't be the salt. We can't be the light. We can't be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be if we just withdraw from this world. So today I want to talk about it. How does that look like? How can we put that into practice? How does that engagement look like in our world? How do we strike that balance? And so I'm not going to give you a secret formula, because everyone's life is a little bit different. You have a community that you live in. You have a family that you live in. You have a workplace that you live in. You have a school that you go to. And so everyone's dual citizenship looks a little bit differently, but I do believe that Scripture does give us a direction, and in particular today, Scripture does give us an example of a person who is able to do that with great wisdom and great effectiveness. And so I want us to look at this Old Testament prophet, Daniel. Now, if you come to Bible class on Sunday morning, you know, hey, you've been talking about Daniel for the last 2 or 3 months. Tyler and I are teaching a class on Daniel. I've been very impressed by this once again, about how Daniel, he manages this tension very, very well. If you're not coming to Bible class on Sunday morning, we're in Daniel for the rest of August, and we're getting into the visions of Daniel. So if you're into visions, then come. It's a great, great story. Or maybe just in response to today's sermon, read the book of Daniel. A little backstory on Daniel. Daniel was a Jew. Daniel grew up in Jerusalem, or Judah, in the southern kingdom, in about 605 B.C., there is a nation rising in the east, Babylon, and they were just conquering everyone, and so they come in and they conquer Judah as well. Eventually, in 586 BC, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. But one of their tactics, one of their conquering strategies, was to identify the best and the brightest of the nations that they conquered and exile them into Babylon so that they could serve Babylon. All right, so looking for the smart people, right? And Daniel is one of those people that is chosen. He's young, he's gifted, he has that talent that Babylon wants to absorb into the kingdom. So in 605 BC, Daniel is exiled from his homeland. Imagine that. All right, living in Judah. And as imperfect as Judah was, Daniel seems to be a very dedicated, committed Jewish person. Now, I know Jerusalem is going to fall, but there were still a lot of faithful Jews in Jerusalem and Judah at that time. It doesn't mean that everyone was turning away from God, and Daniel seems to be one of those exceptions. And so imagine that you're in Judah, you're surrounded by other Jewish people, and again, it's not being perfectly played out, but you've got the festivals, you've got the language, you've got everything, you feel comfortable, and then all of a sudden, you are ripped from your culture, and you're brought to Babylon, and Daniel is just a young man at this point. And you get to Babylon, and they want to make you into a Babylonian. Right? They want you to assimilate into that culture. And so they start teaching you the Babylonian language. They teach you the Babylonian literature. They immerse you in the Babylonian culture and the religion, which is very, very different from the one God religion that Daniel is committed to. And they even start giving the Jewish people and the other captives different names. So instead of Daniel, he is given a Babylonian name, Belshazzar, which is actually a name that honors one of the gods that the Babylonians worship. So all of these things are happening to Daniel. Imagine that. He is in a very difficult spot, a faithful Jew living in a godless culture, a citizen of heaven, now living as a citizen of a nation that is about as far away from heaven as you can get. But Daniel's life is remarkable. When we track his life, Daniel is able to maintain his faithfulness to God and still have an amazing influence in that Babylonian culture that he finds himself in. Daniel has this great wisdom, and his life is instructive to us as we deal with that tension as well. All right, so here are a few things about Daniel that I think can help us as we answer that question, how do I live as a kingdom of heaven but live in the kingdom of the world? First of all, from the very beginning in Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel was a man of resolve. Right, he made some decisions beforehand. Right off the bat in the story of Daniel, there's one way that they're incorporating the exiles into Babylonian culture is we're going to make you eat a certain diet. Right? But Daniel has resolved, we don't do that. That's one thing that makes us distinctive as people of God, people of the only God. And so he made these resolutions. There were some things Daniel knew, and I believe even before this crisis moment came, there were some things that Daniel said, I don't do that. I like that word resolve. I think it's an important word as we contemplate this tension that we live in. It means I think beforehand. I define myself. There are lines that I'm not going to cross. And so when that moment comes where I'm called to compromise my faith in this godless culture, I've already made that decision to say no. That's going to come into play later in chapter 6. We've got another king, Darius, and he has been tricked into issuing this edict that everyone who prays to anyone but me is going to be thrown into the lion's den. You know the lion's den story. But Daniel he's caught praying. Right? But it says that this is what he always did. This was his custom. And he had resolved that he was going to be a man of prayer. And so when that time of testing comes, he has already made that resolution. So do you have any resolutions? Are there some things, have you thought ahead of time of some things that you are not going to do? Are there lines that you already have drawn in the sand? If it comes to this, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to compromise this in this godless culture that I live in. Now, for you students, as you start school, this may be a good time for you to start thinking. All right, when I get to school, there are some things that I am not going to do. I'm not going to go here. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to that. Make some resolutions in your life. In the 18th century, there was a Puritan minister, Jonathan Edwards, theologian. He was a prolific writer and preacher. But as a young man, at 19 years of age, he wrote down 70 resolutions. These are things that are going to define me. Here's a sample of some of those resolutions. He said, I am resolved to do whatever will be for God's glory, His good, and the good of others in all of life, without exception, whatever the cost. This defines me. Another one was, I'm resolved never to do anything He would do if it were the last hour of His life. He resolved never to waste a moment of time, but to use it in the most profitable way possible. Resolved to live with all of His might while He lives. He resolved to live as He wishes He had lived when He comes to die. He resolved to study the Scriptures steadily, constantly, and frequently so as to grow evidentially in knowledge of them. He resolved to continually strive to find Himself the same things, find in Himself the same things He admires in others, and to grieve for the faults He condemns in others when He finds them in Himself. Go ahead and look up those 70 resolutions of Jonathan Edwards, made when he was 19 years old. And every week, he would review those resolutions to remind himself, this is who I am. And so when he faced situations that called for compromise, he would always fall back on those resolutions. It may be worth your time to at least think, what are some resolutions that I need to make? Or maybe even write down some things. What defines me as a citizen of the kingdom of God? Some things to consider. Are there places that you won't go? I'm not going to go there. Are there some things that you won't do? Name them. I'm not going to do this. Are there some shows or some movies that you won't watch? I don't care if a bazillion people are watching those. That violates who I am as a citizen of the kingdom of God. Do you place spending limits on yourself? I'm not going to spend over this amount of money because it violates my godly stewardship. Are there some streaming services that you are not going to subscribe to? Right, some things that you are not going to download. Are there some websites or social media platforms that you won't follow because you have found that in following those, it is a challenge to who you are as a member of the kingdom of God? Now, let me tell you, this sounds legalistic, doesn't it? Right? And it's going to change from person to person. You know, legalism, the fault with legalism is it says my resolutions have to be your resolutions. And that's not true. We may share some resolutions, but it becomes legalistic when I say I'm not going to go here, and if I see you there, then I'm going to assume that you have violated your citizenship in heaven. That becomes legalism. It becomes legalism also when you start thinking, I'm going to do this because I earn God's merit and favor, and because I don't watch certain movies, I'm going to go to heaven. That's when it becomes legalism. All right? This is wise use of the time, talent, all the things that God has given to us, and it's not to save us. What we want to say is, I want to live wisely in this world, and I want to live effectively in this world. I want to be salt and light in this world, and so I'm going to make some resolutions in my life. And so don't confuse this with legalism. Daniel said, there are some things that I'm not going to do. There's some things in your mind that you have resolved not to do. If you haven't thought about those things, then you're going to be easy prey for the prince of this kingdom. It'll be very easy to assimilate you into the kingdom of the world if you don't have these resolutions of things that you do not do. We've talked about negative resolutions, but Daniel had some positive resolutions as well. He had some proactive disciplines in his life that was going to help him. And one thing we see throughout the book of Daniel is that Daniel prayed. He practiced this spiritual discipline. In Daniel chapter 6, we talked about that story. Darius is tricked into making this decree. They're playing on his pride, his advisors. And so he says this. He says, I'm gonna throw into the lion's den anyone who prays to anyone else but me. All right? What does Daniel do? In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, it says, Daniel keeps doing what he's been doing his entire life. Right? It's not as if Daniel starts praying in defiance of the king. It simply says Daniel does that. He goes into his room. The window's open. He doesn't change the way that he's doing. He faces Jerusalem, and he prays. Right, he has this positive spiritual discipline in place, just as he had done before. This was a habit. And so when it came the time that that spiritual discipline was challenged, he had that in place. This is what I do. This is how I manage that tension. This is how I continually remind myself that I have this dual citizenship. This is how I remind myself that I belong to God, but I am the salt and light in this world as well. Daniel chapter 6, 4 and 5, people know that. Daniel does things that other people, that people recognize. And again, Daniel is not doing those for the praise of men. It's just he lives a disciplined life. He has spiritual disciplines. And so those rivals, those people that are jealous of Daniel, that's where they attack him. And you may be attacked because of your spiritual disciplines. Well, that's ridiculous. Why do you do that over and over again? Why do you go to, there's so many better things to do than go to church. Or what do you mean you go to church on Wednesday? Whatever it might be, people are going to ridicule you for being a person who has these spiritual disciplines. But Daniel was known as a man of God. So the question here, as we navigate this tension, this dual citizenship, do you have spiritual disciplines in your life? Are you resolved to do things that will help you manage this tension and not fall prey to being assimilated into this godless culture? Do the people around you know that you're a man or a woman of God? Daniel lived his life. They didn't have a doubt about it, and that's how they attacked him. Do people in school know that you're a man or a woman of God? Do people at work know that you're a man or a woman of God? People in your community, do they know that? I mean, there should be something about us, right, that we do some things. Maybe some of you go out and jog every morning. Some of you go out and jog every morning. All right, people see you, and so they say, hey, you're serious about staying in shape. People ought to be able to see the spiritual disciplines. Like coming to church every Sunday, they ought to see, hey, there they are. They're going to church again. You know, they do it every single Sunday. They're doing that. That is communicating to people that you have this discipline placed in your life to help you deal with this tension. Are you praying? Are you studying Scripture? Are you in relationship with other believers? And it's worth noting that Daniel wasn't in this alone. He has these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a great story, these other Jewish men that are navigating this tension wisely as well. Again, if you don't have spiritual disciplines in your life, you are easy prey for the prince of this world. You will be assimilated into this culture with ease. All right, third thing we see in the life of Daniel is that Daniel had a clear vision of the future. He had a clear vision of the future. Daniel has this ability to interpret dreams. Daniel is given by God these visions of what is to come. In chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar the king has this vision of this great statue made of different metals. Daniel interprets that is that God's in charge. God knows what's going to happen. God knows that after your kingdom is done, there's going to be another kingdom until eventually there's going to be a kingdom established that will never end. There's going to be a kingdom that won't be destroyed. And so he has these visions. He interprets these visions. That's in Daniel chapter 2. I think I got verse 44 up there. Daniel knew that God's kingdom, we got these two kingdoms. Daniel knew that the kingdom of God was the only one that would be left standing. In chapter 4, Daniel interprets another dream of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream that he's going to be humbled. Nebuchadnezzar starts thinking about himself on the same level as God, his kingdom on the same level as the kingdom of God. And so he has this dream, and Daniel says, oh, this is not good. Read about that one. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be humbled. But as he reveals that dream, listen to what Daniel says to the king. And Daniel's so bold about this. He never backs down. He just has this amazing courage. This is who I am. This is what defines me. And he says this to the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Stuff like that's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar. If you read the story, it's great. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone that he wishes. All right. Nebuchadnezzar, you need to learn a lesson, is that God's kingdom is above every other kingdom. And all of these kingdoms that exist in the meantime, God has ordained those. God has given you that authority. From chapter 7 onward, and that's what we're getting into next week in our Bible class, Daniel receives a series of his own visions. And a common thread that runs through nearly all of them is that God is king. One verse that captures the substance of those visions is Daniel 7 and verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion, this is talking about the kingdom of God that will never be destroyed. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Daniel knew that. He had a vision that the kingdom of God would outlast any other kingdom. And when we're called to give ultimate allegiance to any kingdom, who wouldn't in their right mind choose the kingdom that is going to last forever, no matter what the cost is in these lower kingdoms? But the amazing thing about Daniel is that he was able to serve these earthly kings as well. All right, so what about you? Do you live like this world is temporary? Do you recognize that? When you picture your future, and we all have a future, retirement, grandchildren, mortgage paid off, things that you want, but that's too limited. For a Christian, that is too limited. Our vision needs to extend to the eternal dominion of the kingdom of God, and then that shapes our life down here. It shapes how we spend our time, how we spend our money. It shapes how invested we get in this world. It shapes how much anxiety we have in this world. So we'll talk about heaven. Is that just a doctrine that's out there? Or does it really change the way that you live? When you're tempted to compromise, when you have this vision of the eternal kingdom, that's going to help you to not cut that corner, to not stay silent, to not go along with something that you know is not right. It helps you deal with that pressure because you know that the kingdom of God lasts forever. Daniel could see that future clearly enough that it changed his present. Can you say that? All right, again, here's something that is worth saying again, is that not only did Daniel live in the kingdom of heaven and committed to that, but he also blessed Babylon, and he blessed the Persian Empire as well. He served under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. When that kingdom fell, just as Daniel had told him it would do from that vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, we got another empire, we got another king, Darius. He serves him well also in that other kingdom. And sometimes we live under the false idea that if I'm so committed to the kingdom of God, I'll be useless in this world. And for Daniel, it's just the opposite. His commitment to the kingdom of God makes him even more useful and more of an influence in the earthly kingdom that he lives under. This was something that the Jews struggled with in those years of exile. For 70 years, they are exiled from their homeland in Judah. And so God sends prophets to help them navigate that. And one of those prophets that lived through the exile and ministers to the exiles is Jeremiah. So he sees all of these people. They're over in Babylon, Persia, wherever they may be. And he says these words to them. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. So don't give up. Realize that God has placed you there for a particular reason. He's placed you here in this time, in this place. He's put you in your school. He's put you in your workplace. He's put you in your community, not so that you can withdraw, but so that you can be a blessing to that community. And Jeremiah says, as difficult as this may be, you still have to see this as an opportunity to be salt and light. Pray to the Lord for that city. Pray for your school, your community, your family, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. So God didn't send his people into Babylon to hide from it. He sent them to it to bless it, to seek its good. And that's the model for us. Being a citizen of heaven doesn't mean withdrawing from the world around us. It means bringing that kingdom into whatever setting you find yourself in, and having the confidence that that is going to be a blessing in those kingdoms. Now, let me get back to Daniel's name. When he moved to Babylon, he didn't move, he was exiled. But when he went to Babylon, he was given this new name, Belshazzar. And again, that honored a Babylonian god. Now, Daniel, we want you to be identified by allegiance to this god. He doesn't seem to fight it, but I think he always knew what his real name was. Of course he does. His name is Daniel. And the name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. And in a way, we carry that name as well. Because in the end, to some degree, we need to be sensitive, but in the end, ultimately, I've got to live my life where I'm not obsessed with what other people think of me, of the names that other people call me, of how I am evaluated in these other kingdoms. Because those are not the kingdoms that are going to judge me. God is my judge. And so I'm going to live my life to honor him and to live a life that demonstrates his approval of me. All right, so as we leave today, as we answer this question, remember Daniel. He resolved ahead of time where the lines in the sand were. Do you have those resolutions? He prayed. He prayed and prayed and prayed, even when it was inconvenient, even when it led him to the lion's den. He had those spiritual disciplines in place. Then he also lived with this clear vision of the future that shaped every decision that he made. I know the kingdom of God is going to outlast my peer group. It's going to outlast my school, my workplace, my state, my community, my nation, this world. And that vision of the eternal kingdom of God shaped every decision that he made. Daniel had to choose which king he belonged to, and so do we. People, every kingdom of this world is going to pass away, and we get so obsessed with pleasing these kingdoms. One king will reign forever. That needs to be our passion. That is where our allegiance needs to be. C.S. Lewis put it well. He said, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. And I think that was Daniel's secret. He aimed at heaven. And in doing so, he became salt and light right where he was, blessing the very empire that it had exiled him. And that's our calling as well. Maybe you've been aiming at the wrong thing. Maybe you haven't surrendered your life to Christ and given your life to the eternal kingdom. Maybe today you need to make that resolution that I am a child of God, that I belong to the kingdom of God. It's a decision all of us have to make to live for the right kingdom. Basil's going to lead us in a song, and here are some of the lyrics. The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever he reigns. That kingdom shall stand. Let's stand together and sing that song.
The kingdom of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains. It is built on a rock, and the Lord is its king, and forever and ever.